Sorry, I just got to take it in. Y'all look so wonderful this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extienda su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. It is a beautiful morning. Some mornings are filled with a little more sadness than others. I'm sure most of you have heard, and some may have even put it on, thank you, on a prayer request. But there was a shooting at NAS Pensacola this past week, and that, of course, it weighs on my heart because I'm military. I was military for 22 years. This more so than others because, as some of you know, I spent a few days at NAS Pensacola when we went to pick up Deborah from South Carolina. So I was there. Not during the shooting, no. But the pictures that they're showing of the main gate and of other parts of the base, I know where those are. I was there. And so if you would, it would definitely be a blessing to me if during the week you would just, when you bow your knee to the Father, you would say an extra prayer for the families that were affected by the shooting at NAS Pensacola. I'm sure if the gentleman that pulled that pistol out and started shooting had had the light of the gospel, this never would have happened. Because it's always about light versus dark, isn't it? We can't be neutral. The only neutral is in a transmission. That's it. I remember when I was a young child, not a young child, I was probably a teenager, maybe even in my 14, 15, 16-year-old phase, one of my friends was giving me a ride somewhere, and we were turning right onto a street, and his face was looking that way. And this is back in the days when they had manual transmissions, okay? Some of you may not know what that is, but that's actually a thing. There's a clutch. You push the clutch in, and you move the gear shift, right? Well, he had the clutch pushed in, and he was looking that way to see if cars were coming, and I reached over, and I pulled it out of first gear and dropped it into neutral. So what happens when you drop it into neutral? Doesn't go anywhere, does it? Right? But there is no neutral with God. You are either for him or you're against him. There is no neutral with God. Charles Aikid says, "For evil men to accomplish their purpose, it is only necessary that good men should do nothing." Let that sink in. If you're a good man and you do nothing, guess what happens? Evil wins. There is no neutral with God. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." This is Jesus speaking. "And whoever does not gather with me scatters." Do we hear that? If we're not with him, we're against him. If we're not with him, then we scatter. There is no neutral with God. We are either part of the light or we are part of the darkness. Because there is darkness, which is wickedness, and there is light, which is righteousness. And we are either in the dark or in the light. Now I'm going to go to verse 6 first in 2 Corinthians 4, and it reads, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of the glory of God is light, brothers and sisters. Did you read that? "He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." That is light. Paul even goes to creation, and he uses creation as an illustration here. So that's what I'm going to do. In Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5, "And God said, 'Let there be light.' and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. Now, this is very interesting. You know why? Because God did not create the sun and the moon and the stars until day four. But God created light on day one. And he uses that light to separate the light from the dark, the day from the night, right? Isn't that what he said? God separated the light from the darkness, called it day, called the darkness night. Now in Genesis 1, 14 through 19, this is where he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And I want us to read this because now that we understand that God created light and darkness on day one, he called them day and night on day one, even without the sun, the moon, and the stars. Listen to this. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So the lights in the expanse from the heavens are different than the light that he created on day one. Now, you can open up a lot of different commentaries and you can read and you'll probably get a lot of different answers. And I'm not saying that I have the right one. You've heard me say in the past that maybe that light and darkness that God created on day one is righteousness and evil, right? I don't think so, though, because God is righteousness and God is uncreated. So righteousness existed before that. If you're a science teacher and you've read some of the latest things on atoms, you'll know that some scientists now think that atoms have a light in the center. I know they're so small you can't even see them with a microscope. I understand that. But these things they believe now have a light in the center. So did God create the building blocks of the universe on day one? I don't know. All I know is Paul uses that as an illustration. He goes back to creation and said God created the light. He calls the light good, right? And so what does he call the darkness? The darkness is evil. Light is good, darkness is evil. Verse 14, I'll read it again. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So the light that God made in verses 3 through 5 doesn't give light on the earth. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening and morning the fourth day. So just as God said, let there be light, so the light of the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ shines on us. Is that not amazing? The light that God created on day four, they rule the day and the night. They give light on the earth. They separate the day and the night. They separate the light from darkness. Those are all the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's not the light that God created on day one when he said, let there be light. You see, Jesus is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's who shines upon us. In John 12, verses 44 through 46, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. When we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, we grow in our understanding and in our behavior of God's will. We were talking about that a little bit this morning. Well, you know, we're in Romans chapter 13 and we're talking in our study and we're talking about paying people that you owe, paying your taxes. We're talking about showing honor and respect to one another. And somebody says to me, but you know, those are all just illustrations. Those are all just illustrations of the thing that we need to be doing. And the thing, those are the effect from the cause. The cause is Jesus. The effect is all of these things. The cause is the knowledge of Jesus, who is the light of the glory of God. The effect is that we behave in a manner and people look at us and say, "Why in the world are you doing that?" And we say, "Because I love him. He loves me. That's why I do these things." 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, the beginning of our text, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But, listen to this, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." You see, the gospel is the truth. And that's how we have to give it to people. That's how we have to present it to people. This is the truth. There are people who claim that Jesus is their king, and they have no problem in telling you that they don't believe that Jonah is a true story. That Jonah was just some kind of illusion or illustration of wrong versus right. And that when Jesus refers to him in the New Testament, they don't have a problem thinking that Jesus refers to an illusion that was given to us in the Old Testament. We have to present the gospel as truth. If Jesus says, "The only sign you'll receive is a sign of Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights." That's truth, brothers and sisters. We can't trick people into believing the gospel. There's no easy way to present it to people. We can't take the hard text and say, "I'm just going to leave those. I'm not going to talk about Jonah. Nah, I don't want to talk about Jonah. I don't want to talk about Romans 1. No, we don't need to talk about Romans 1. We're all that there's a list of sinful behavior. I don't want to talk about that." We can't shame people into believing the gospel. We can't present it to them in such a way that says, "See, you're not living the way this lives. You're in trouble. You're going to hell." We can't shame them into believing the gospel. We can't guilt people into believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Those things just don't work. We have to present the gospel as truth. This is the truth, therefore you should believe it. This is God's will for the people that he created on this earth, therefore you should believe it. And if you believe it, you should act upon your belief. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. Now, secular truth might change, therefore it's not truth, and I understand that. But God's word doesn't change. When God says in Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him." That's what he means. It means you have to have faith, and that faith is in his son Jesus. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then it's impossible to please God. You can't do it. We can't manipulate, twist, maneuver the word of God to fit our own purpose. We have to present the gospel as truth. We have to renounce these ungodly ways that we might be presenting it to people. We can't use trickery. We can't use guile. We can't have some underhanded way. No, the gospel is truth. Listen to Isaiah. In 5 and 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Considering our text and 2 Corinthians talks about light, considering that our text says that the knowledge of Jesus is the light of the glory of God. Let me turn my Bible over there pretty quickly because there's something that I want to give to you here real quick. If I can get there. There we go. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sakes. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who say that God doesn't really mean that. That means we're calling Jesus darkness instead of light. We must present the truth, the gospel, as it was given to us in the scriptures that are opened in front of you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, the last part of our text here. And even if our gospel is veiled, and he's referring to Moses. Moses had to put a veil, or Moses chose to put a veil over his face. After he spoke with God, after he was in the presence of God, his face would shine, and he would put a veil over his face. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's where I want to sit, this idea of the image. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That word image is where we get the English word icon. Now, I have three icons up here, and I bet you everybody sitting in this room knows exactly what they are, right? The swish, we know what the swish is, right? Or the blue square with the white F, we know exactly what that is. Or, I don't even know what that is there. Is it supposed to be the sun shining or something? But we know what it means, right? Walmart, Facebook, and Nike. We understand that. That's the icon. And that's what this word image is in our text. Jesus is the icon, the image of God. Pull out your phone and you open it up and you know exactly what icon is what, don't you? Right? You know exactly what to push to get to where you want to go. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, talking about Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the exact imprint. That is where we get the English word character. Jesus is not only the very icon of God, he is the very character of God. That's why he says in John 14, verse 9, in part, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When you see Jesus, you see God, because Jesus is the light of the glory of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus calls us the light of the world. We have seen Jesus, and because we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. We have them both right here in the knowledge, in the truth, in the gospel. He has given us the gospel. He has made it known to us so that we have it and we understand it, and we understand that it is light, that the gospel is God's glory. That the gospel is Jesus, the Messiah. What we proclaim, the gospel, is not from us, right? It's not from us. We didn't write the gospel. The gospel was given to us. So what we proclaim is not from us. So we have no right to change it. We have no right to make it say what it does not say. It is the gospel, the light of the glory of God. And we have to present it as truth. The age of enlightenment. As I was putting this lesson together, that just kept popping into my brain, the age of enlightenment. I think maybe that was one of the worst periods in the history of our country, the history of our world, the age of enlightenment. Because through the age of enlightenment, we claim to know more than God. Right? But as a Christian, I sometimes or most of the time think, the older I get, the less I know. The older I get, the more I take God's word for what it says. The older I get, the more I put away man's doctrine and listen to what the text says. That's a famous quote from one of my instructors at Sunset, Ed Wharton. I can't tell you how many times a day he would say that. Now, our class periods are just a few hours each, and I would probably have to take my shoes off to continue counting, but he would always say what the text says. That's how we present the gospel. We say what the text says. We present the gospel that is the image of God, the light, the Messiah, the Christ, just as God has presented himself to us. You see, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the gospel. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul proclaimed, Jesus is the Messiah and him as a servant, so we proclaim Jesus is the Messiah, and we are his servants. Because Jesus is the light of the glory of God. The gospel is the light of the glory of God. The knowledge that we have is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you have the light? Do you have the knowledge? Can you claim Jesus Christ as your Messiah? If you can't, I would plead with you to come right down front here and sit on this empty pew. One of our elders will sit down with you, and you can tell them, "I want Jesus as my King. I want to be added to the Lord's body. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to claim the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." Then you can replicate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As Paul tells the church in Rome, those who are united in his death will certainly be united in his resurrection. And when you come up, you'll be washed clean. God will have added you to the body of Jesus, the church, and you can walk in newness of life. Or maybe you need the prayers of the saints. That's another one. I'm so glad that we put so much emphasis on prayer. How many times have we prayed already this morning and we're not done yet? Prayer is our communication with God. Prayer is the way we ask God to intercede on our behalf in our lives. One of the ways we ask for people to write down their prayer requests is on that card, but maybe you didn't get an opportunity to. If you didn't, come down front. We want to pray for you. If coming down front embarrasses you, as we sing our invitation song, find one of the elders. Come tap me on the shoulder. We will step aside and pray for you right then. That's how important it is to communicate with the Father on your behalf. Whatever we can do to show you the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, let us know while we stand and while we sing.